Good to see you today. Glad that we have opportunity to be together. We hope that our time honors God. We hope that by the words that we say and the things that we do will indicate our love for God and our desire to do nothing but that which pleases Him. So I invite you to get your Bible and let us consider what God says to us. We mentioned a passage this morning from Leviticus chapter 24 about the Word of God, that to find out what God's mind is, God spoke to Moses. They wanted God to show them what His mind was, and then the Lord spoke to Moses. If we truly want to know what God's mind is, then we will listen very carefully to what God's Word says, because it is God's Word that reveals God's mind. And that comes directly to me and you, and the attitude with which we seek to live our lives. Do we want to please God? You know, Paul said, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing in His sight. The purpose, the objective that God wants of us is that our lives be filled with that purpose and objective of serving God, of pleasing God in everything. So with that in the front of our minds, we want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and not a Christian, to become one today. To not let, if truly you want to please God, then that begins by the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That begins by this, the reception of God's grace that we read about in Titus chapter 3, and we'll come back to that passage as we study this morning. Because when we are not a Christian, we are not in the grace of God. But also that passage says that once we are in the grace of God, we are to realize that we are to be careful to maintain good works. We're to be careful. That is not negligent. Not putting aside and putting to a secondary attitude the good works that God wants us to fill our life with. That is the way that He wants us to live, in accordance with His Word. And so it could be that you're a Christian, but you have not been careful to maintain good works. That is, you've not been careful to live by faith, obeying God. Then God wants you to repent. He wants us all to repent when there's sin in our lives of that nature. And we can do that any time. But surely if it's a public opportunity like this to correct things that are public, if you need the prayers of your brethren, we certainly want to help you toward that end as well. There's a first principle lesson that we've designed this morning. It's the first principle concerning the appeals of baptism. But you see, one of the good works God wants us to maintain is to be talking to others about the gospel, trying to teach others the will of God. And to accomplish that, we must understand what it is that baptism is all about, as well as the rest of God's plan of salvation, particularly when it concerns water baptism. The Bible talks about some appeals that it makes. Now, whenever somebody's in trouble, we cry out for help, don't we? Remember when Peter was in trouble, sinking, he said, "Lord, save me." And that's really the situation of the sinner. The sinner's in trouble. The sinner is sinking. The sinner is lost in sin. And so there is an appeal that needs to be made by the sinner unto God, "Lord, save me." Now, it's what the gospel reveals about that that constitutes the appeals that will abound unto our salvation. Because a lot of people teach people to appeal to God, but the appeals that they make are not revealed in the Word of God. We need to learn what the gospel says about being lost in sin and being saved by the gospel. My pointer's not working today. That's where our objective must be, is to, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 that the gospel that we preach is God's power to save us and God's ability to save us. He says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So it is by the message of the gospel that we will find our rescue from trouble. In Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, just as in Titus 3, we read about the grace of God and salvation that is connected to the gospel of God. Colossians 1 and verse 5 says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world, bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." So it is the word of the truth of the gospel from which we hear about hope, we hear about heaven, we hear about the grace of God, that we obtain the truth that reveals it to us. Now, particularly, we want to talk about baptism's place in how we are saved. You need to understand the value and importance, every one of us does, about baptism in God's plan. Because, go on the internet these days, do a Google search about baptism, and you're going to find everything from people being immersed three times to putting a little dab of water on a baby's forehead and everything in between called baptism. But in the Bible, we find water baptism in the name of Christ for the remission of sins as an appropriate appeal to God by the sinner to be saved, to obtain grace. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, a lot of people say, and you do this Google search, you're going to find people tell you, well, baptism is a work. It's baptismal regeneration. And what those people who believe that baptism is necessary to be saved are really telling you that water saves you. And the salvation is in the water, rather than understanding that the salvation is in the blood of Jesus. It's in the death of Jesus. But I need that blood in my life. How am I going to obtain that blood? Jeremy read for us this morning, Matthew 26 and verse 28. I want you to go back and read that verse with me again. We'll just take a little aside here and see something as we talk about the blood of Jesus and baptism's part in our salvation through His blood. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, it says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The blood is shed for remission of sins. If I'm going to have my sins remitted, blotted out, erased, removed, forgiven, then I have to come in contact with the blood that removes it. It's kind of like, we use cleaning agents to remove stains. Well, it's the blood of Jesus that removes sin. I've got to make an appeal to God to obtain the power of that blood, to get that cleansing. That's where we want to talk about baptism. Because you see, in the New Testament, God associates water baptism with the remission of sins, as also He does repentance, as He also does confessing faith and believing. An appeal that sinners make to God. Look at this in Acts 2. Joel, in his prophecy, hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, it said, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." To call upon the name of the Lord is to invoke God's help. Appeal to God, to cry out to God, like Peter as he's drowning, as he's sinking, "Lord, save me." Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not just to those who in the flesh were Israel, but the nations as well. Anybody. All flesh, Jew and Gentile, to be saved, who would call upon the name of the Lord. Now, a lot of people tell people you call on God by praying a prayer to God. But that is not the answer Peter gave on that day. And it's not the answer that we're going to give on this day. The answer of how you call upon the name of the Lord is found in 36-41. When they heard that Jesus, whom they had murdered, is the Son of God, when they assessed the evidence presented to them that it was so, they cried out. They said, they were cut to the heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now he'd already quoted Joel, "Whoever calls on God's name will be saved." Now what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, "Watch closely, repent." This is one of those verses, you know, we're so familiar with. Sometimes we rush over. Let's don't rush over it this morning. Peter said to them, "Repent. You've got to change your mind. You who have believed that Jesus was a blasphemer, that He was a sinner, you've got to change your mind and now know that He is the Son of God. You who have lived in sin, you've got to repent of your sin and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's your sins. You want remittance, removal, blotting out, forgiveness. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the promise of blessing in the Son, blessing in the Messiah. Verse 39 goes on to speak of it. The promise is to you. The promise made to Abraham that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So God is calling sinners, and sinners have to call on God. How are these sinners told to call on God? Peter used a lot of other words to exhort and testify, saying, "Be saved," or "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Be saved. Save yourself. How would they do that? Well, by calling on the name of the Lord. How is that accomplished? Repent and be baptized. You want to call on God's name today? Verse 41 says, "They that gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Not a word about a sinner's prayer. That is not the way you're saved. If you believe you're saved because sometime in the past you did that, God's Word is telling you, God's mind has been revealed to you this morning, you're still lost. Repent and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. Wherever the blood is shed, His shed blood will wash your sins away. Baptism is an appeal. And without that appeal, you won't be saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. If you do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, this is how you appeal to Him to obtain the shed power of His shed blood. You'll stay lost in your sin. That word "for" in Acts 2:38 that we've been reading there means toward or in order to. Repent and be baptized for, in order to obtain the remission of sin. Not because you're already saved. How can you repent if you're already saved? If you're already saved, there's no sin to repent of. See, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for, in order to, in the direction of the remission of your sins. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And Paul, along with Silas, said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus with all your house." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house. So they preached the gospel to them. You need to believe Jesus is the Son of God. They preached the gospel so that they could have faith. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. That indicates repentance, doesn't it? A change of heart has occurred. This man was standing guard over them in the prison. He stood guard as they had rods applied to their back and thrown into prison. But now, he washes their stripes. And immediately, he and all his family were baptized. When they had brought, and now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. Before he had thrown them in the prison, now he brings them into his house, sets food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his house. Here's how you believe in God to be saved. You hear his word and believe. You repent of your sins and are baptized. Now he's believed in God. He didn't stop right there. He didn't stop right there. He rejoiced because he fully responded to the gospel he had heard. He called upon the name of the Lord. He repented and was baptized. Baptism is an appeal to God. Invoking God, crying out to God, Lord, save me. It's evidence of that appeal. Let's talk about some of the appeals associated with baptism. It's an appeal of faith. In Acts 8th chapter, the Ethiopian is taught about Jesus. The gospel is preached to him by Philip. And he explains to him that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy about the lamb being, as a lamb he is led to slaughter. And that he preached Jesus to him, verse 35. And as they went on the road, or they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What's preventing? What is standing in my way from being baptized? Sometimes we talk to people who ask that kind of question. What's keeping me from being baptized? They want to be baptized. But, you know, sometimes people come wanting to be baptized, but they're not ready to be baptized. They're not yet prepared. You see, just because someone says, I want to be baptized, doesn't automatically mean they're ready to be baptized. This man needed to be ready to be baptized first. And so Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. See, there was something needed to be in place first before he was baptized. If you believe with all your heart, you may. You see, there had to be some element of the heart that was changed now too. He had faith, but a faith with all your heart. The implication is one of a changed heart, of repentance. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed his faith that Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Point being, you see, when a person believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, being baptized in water becomes an appeal of that person's faith. His faith is saving him because he responds with that faith in full obedience to the commandment, to the will of God, to be baptized. In Luke 7, you remember about the woman who was crying and with her hair cleaning the feet of Jesus, seeking mercy from the Lord, and the Lord gives her mercy. The Lord says, your sins are forgiven. And then he said, your faith has saved you. I wonder if the man had said, I don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. I want to be baptized anyway. Well, his faith wouldn't have, he had no faith, he would not have been saved. Baptism became an expression of an act of faith. It's an act of faith. In Lydia's case, in Acts 16, 14 and 15, remember Paul and his companions went down in Philippi to the riverside and they found the women praying there. And there was a certain woman named Lydia who heard us. She heard the gospel. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She didn't just hear what they said. She believed what they said and she did what they said. She heeded the words. And when she and her household were baptized, see, they preached about baptism. As they preached about the Christ and faith in the Christ and repentance of sins, they preached baptism. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. So she persuaded us.
When she was baptized, she showed herself to be faithful to the Lord. Her baptism was an appeal of faith.
And an invoking of God, a cry of help to God, calling upon the name of the Lord.
And Paul and his companions saw that as evidence that she was faithful to the Lord.
If we refuse to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, we are not being faithful to the Lord. Our obedience in being baptized is a faith that is living, that is active. Faith without works is dead. Baptism is an action of faith. So is a petition, a plea, a call upon God, an invoking of God to obtain the blessing of the shed of the remission of my sins by the blood of Christ, and being baptized to obtain grace that He extends through that action of faith. Again, baptism is an appeal for mercy. Titus 3, our reading this morning, speaks of the mercy and grace of God, that it is not a work of righteousness that we have done. Tonight, we're going to, Lord willing, talk about the righteousness of God. And note here that he says that God did not save us by our own meritorious work, whereby we've merited our righteousness, but according to His mercy. He saved us by His mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There is a washing of renewal that brings new life. To obtain mercy, grace, the washing of regeneration is none other than the being baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. That plea for forgiveness of Acts 2, 37 and 38. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the remission, for the forgiveness. It's a plea to be saved from our death. Remember the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. But he needed to learn that there was an even more severe death than the death of the body, and that was the eternal death of the soul. When he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to obtain the blessing that is associated with you and the great power that I've just witnessed?" He was told, "Believe on the Lord and you'll be saved." And he was taught the gospel, and he repented and was baptized, and he rejoiced in his faith. You see, being baptized was associated with being saved from death, from the death of sin, from the death of sin. See, Ananias told Saul, "What are you waiting for? Why are you delaying? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." See. Calling on the name of the Lord, making the appeal unto God, invoking the salvation, the blessing that's in the Savior, getting up and being baptized. And the blood of Jesus will wash your sins away. It's a plea to enter the kingdom of God. In John 3, 3 through 5, Jesus told Nicodemus, who had come to him by night, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He can't see the kingdom. He cannot participate in it. He cannot be a part of it. He'll go on to explain more emphatically in verse 5, when Nicodemus in verse 4 says, "How can this be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus is not perceiving the spiritual concept of this new birth. That it's not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." To be born of water.
Born of water, enter the kingdom of God.
That's a reference to baptism. How we know that is Acts 8 and verse 12. In Acts 8 chapter, Philip was preaching the gospel in Samaria. And here's the gospel he was preaching. Verse 12. "When they believed Philip as he preached the good things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." When he preached Christ. He preached the Word. It says, verse 5, he preached Christ to them. When he preached Christ to them, he preached the kingdom. He preached the authority, the name of Jesus. And he preached baptism. He preached how to call on the name of the Lord. How to obtain God's help. Because you're in trouble, Samaritans. Samaritans, you're lost in your sin. You need to be saved. You need to get into the kingdom that the Son of God has built. Be baptized. They were being baptized. So they could be citizens of the kingdom. So they could obtain mercy from the King. Grace. A regeneration. Not of our own power, but of the power of the grace and love of God found in Christ Jesus. Baptism is an appeal for a good conscience. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 uses this terminology about baptism. When it says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The idea of answer is that of an appeal, an inquiry. The word means an inquiry or an earnest seeking. It is the craving of a good conscience. What is baptism? What does he say baptism does? It saves us. So baptism becomes the appeal of a craving to have a good conscience and keep a good conscience, have a good conscience toward God. You see, sin defiles our conscience. It defiles it. And in, when we're baptized, we're purged of our sin. We become new creatures in Christ. So, baptism becomes an expression of the intense desire one has to be new, to have a pure conscience. It is an expression of the intense desire to be born again. Paul says, I begat you through the gospel. You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. In fact, he said, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, we purify the soul. There's a craving for a good conscience, that seeking after a good conscience by obeying the truth. That truth, we've already seen, includes being baptized. That's why the baptism saves us. Takes us out of the old world of sin into this new relationship with God. New creatures, born again, entering the kingdom of God. That's why you need to be baptized this morning if you're not a Christian. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, because you want to have a good conscience. It will be an expression of a person who says, I want a clear conscience. My conscience is hurting. My conscience is telling me, I ought to be baptized. I ought to obey the gospel of Jesus. The answer is, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord, and your conscience will be renewed, cleared, and cleansed through the blood of the Lamb. Baptism is an appeal for a new life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. An appeal and a plea and a petition to be new, to be different. The verse says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It is a plea for a conversion. It is evidence, it is indicative of a conversion that now occurs, where one is baptized into Christ. That is, here is the means of reaching the death of Christ, isn't it? Remember Matthew 26, 28? Jesus said, this is my blood, which is shed for men for the remission of sins. Blood of the covenant, blood of the new covenant. Shed to forgive sin, to remove sin. But it's applied when a person is baptized. See how simple that is? That is just not hard. We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into His death. And He says, when we do that, we die to sin. It's an appeal now to die to sin and to be united with Christ. Christ is not dead. Christ is living. See, He rose from the dead. His resurrection showed His power over death. When we're baptized, we are now raised to walk in newness of life. We are united with Him in the likeness of His death, that we may be in the likeness of His resurrection. We are now united with Christ in life. And until we're baptized, we're separated from Him in the death of sin. You see, Colossians 2 talks about it as a circumcision. The circumcision of Christ. The cutting away or putting off of the sins of the flesh through the circumcision of Christ. But look how he identifies when this cutting off of sin, this putting away of sin occurs. In Him we were circumcised, you were also circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands or made without hands. In other words, he's not talking about fleshly circumcision here, but one that is achieved by God. How? By the putting off of the body and the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. He says the circumcision of Christ occurs when one is buried with Him in baptism, raised from the death of sin to this new life that we now have in Jesus. Watch verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, being driven by the flesh, we're not the people of God. We're out of relationship with God. We're in sin and death. Circumcision was a token of the covenant between man, God and man. Now when we're baptized into Christ, being raised with Him from spiritual death, we are now in a relationship of life with Him. The blessings of the new covenant now. It says, you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. The circumcision of Christ is the putting off of sin, is the forgiveness of sin, and look when it happens, when you're buried with Him in baptism and raised by the power of God to life in the Son. See, baptism then becomes an appeal that says, I want that life. I want to put away the sin. I want you, God, to cut it away so that I can belong to you. So that I can be raised with Christ and have life with Him and live with Him as a child of God. That's why you need to be baptized. So that sin can be put away and live united with Christ. See, that's the appeal that is made going back to Romans 6 and looking now particularly at verses 4 and 5 when he says, we put on Christ. See, we're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into the death. In verse 4, we're buried therefore with Him through baptism and the death. But like as Christ was raised from the glory of the Father, even so you also might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It's an appeal to put sin away and to put on Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. To be baptized in the name of Christ, as Matthew 28:19 says, is to yield ourselves to the authority of Jesus and thus to come into a relationship with Him as a child of God, under His authority and obedient to His authority. In Acts 19, 5 and 6, there are people here who have been following John. John nearly baptized people. John's baptism was for the remission of sin, saying they should look for the one who was to come after him. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, we're going to come across people sometimes who will say, I've already been baptized. And it's important that we help them see
that if you've not been baptized by the right authority, the authority of Jesus, then the baptism is not valid. It has no power attached to it. See, the baptism of John was effective for a while, but it was the being baptized in the name of Christ by the authority of Jesus to bring one into a relationship with Jesus that they needed and people today need. You're baptized in a church of men for the purposes that men have assigned that are not by the authority of Jesus Christ, then there's no authority attached to that immersion. They need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Not about being baptized by, quote, the Church of Christ preacher in the Church of Christ baptistry. It's about submitting the heart and the life to the Son of God by His authority, not the authority of a denomination of men, so that you truly come into relationship with Jesus and not with the doctrines of men.
Being baptized to be saved is an appeal to be united with Christ rather than being united with sin and death. And baptism is an appeal that justifies God. Now, what that means is it's a declaration that God is just in what He requires. Go with me to Luke 7. Let's see this, verses 29 and 30. When all the people heard Him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. God, through John, had commanded baptism. The tax collectors had responded to the preaching of John, had gone out and repented and were baptized. Now, when they hear Jesus speaking, they justify God. They declare that God is just. They honor God because they were baptized by the baptism of John. But now, on the other hand, the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. To justify God is the same as receiving the will of God, yielding to the will of God. Pharisees, lawyers, they didn't accept the will of God. They didn't yield to the will of God. They didn't justify God. See, here's the point for you and me. When we obey the will of God to be baptized, by our action, we declare the righteousness of God. We declare that God is just. You know, Jesus, in Matthew 3 and 15, when John said, "I have need to be baptized by you, not me baptize you," Jesus said, "Suffer it or allow it to be so now to fulfill all righteousness." Fulfill all righteousness. It was God's stated will for man to be baptized. And by being baptized, one declared that God is just. When you, or any sinner, yields to God's commandments to repent and be baptized, by your action, you are making a declaration, God is just. You're receiving the will of God in your life. God is the one who has promised. And He made it in John's baptism. It was a repentance under the remission of sins. Baptism of repentance under remission of sins. God has told us in Christ, if we'll repent and be baptized, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I'll remove your sins. When you accept that and do that, what you're declaring is that God is just. God is righteous. You're receiving the blessing from God. Don't resist His will is the point. You see, the Pharisees and the lawyers were resisting the will of God rather than justifying God. They were fighting against the will of God. And that's the point to be made today. Don't resist the will of God. Don't fight against God. Don't be like the pot telling the potter, "Why have you made me this way?" But instead yield to the Master's will. Obey Him and declare by your obedience that God is just. The sinner must make an appeal to God. And all that is left this morning is for you to decide, do I need to make an appeal to God for salvation? If you are lost in your sin, you're in trouble. You're in danger. You're lost.
Salvation is available. You need to call upon the name of the Lord. You need to make the appeal. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you may be baptized. Just like the Ethiopian in Acts 8. You shouldn't wait any longer. And like Ananias, Saul waited 3 days. He said, don't wait any longer. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you'll receive His Word, the Word that we have preached today,
if you believe it, be baptized now. Like those on the day of Pentecost, when those that gladly received His Word were baptized.
Obey Jesus in faith. God will save you by His grace. He saves those who obey Him.
Maybe you've already done that. Again, we remind ourselves of Titus 3 in verse 8. To be careful now to maintain good works. You've got to get into Christ. You've got to appeal to God for His salvation. You've got to be baptized. That's the start. That's not the end. Maintain. Be careful to maintain good works. If there's sin in your life, if you haven't been careful to maintain good works, James 4:17 says we've sinned. To know to do good and not do it is to sin.
So let's make that right with God. Let's change our heart, change our life, and carefully maintain good works that honor God. You need to obey Him. You need to be saved.
What you doing now? All together we stand and we sing.